just want me to read it. Well, good morning. All right, we can do better than that. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just celebrate the Lord this morning. Put your hands together. Amen. We're going to be reading this morning in Jeremiah chapter 1, 1 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Lord, I bless your word this morning. God, and I thank you. I thank you that you are about ready to crack open one of the greatest moves of God this region has ever seen. And I just want to start with thanking you, God, for every bit of adversity and every battle that we've had to engage in, and every journey that you've had us on, and every hurdle we had to come over, and every mountain we had to climb. I thank you, God. I thank you for the process, and I thank you. I just bless the process in every person, and I thank you this morning that every person is saying yes and amen to the process of what you have for their life to take them higher, to reach the mountaintop. I just bless every heart this morning to receive the word of God that's going to come forth this morning, that's going to produce a mighty oak and a mighty tree, and the fruit of the tree is going to go to the nations. Can somebody say amen this morning? I just charge the church to engage this morning in the word of God. It's time to move. It's time to step up. It's time to say amen. It's time to engage in the word and the things that God has for us to accomplish. We've laid dormant for too long, watching everything, watching laws be passed that totally crush who God is and his divine nature and his divine authority in our life. It's time to stand up and be who the church is called to be. Amen? Yes. Amen. Say it again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just bless my husband this morning to come and bring forth the word with power and anointing. And I got news for the devil. You lose! In Jesus' name, you lose! Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. God has given me much to say today. Not necessarily the order in which it should be said. So if you happen to see me pausing from time to time, I would say that's most likely why. We are again just blessed to be in the house of the Lord, and we're just blessed to be in here with each of you. Sons and daughters, each one of you created in His image. On you I can see the face of my Creator. And I'm just amazed and I'm just blessed, and we're just blessed to have you here today, because you are important to your Creator and to our God. Amen? Amen, every one of you. My God didn't make any junk. Your God didn't make any junk. There are no mistakes. There is no happenstance. You were formed in the womb and created. He had you in mind before the foundation of the world. He had you in mind. There is no junk in God's creation. Amen? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So as the week went on, you may know there's a number of us, I think almost a dozen, that were down at the Firestorm Conference in Harrisburg at the Life Center Church. We were just blessed and challenged by wonderful, what I'll call world-class speakers, and that's not to put them on a pedestal as much as it is to recognize the gifting, and not only gifting, but their labors in the Word of God and their labors of mentoring over the year, that these men and women have really risen through the ranks, if you will, in the kingdom to be the ones that should declare His voices and His Word to the nations. And these people that we were privileged to be sitting under the teaching and preaching under are just that. Not only the Word, but also the worshipers that were blessed, although I would say, and I love the worship that they have down there, but I have to say, I don't like to compare, but I'm just so touched by our worship. Amen. I just am. It's a no discredit to the wonderful worship. There's much to be said about that, but God has my heart and our heart connected to this worship team. They're the ones that just move me. You guys do it for me. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I started to say as the week went on, or unfolded, I should say, as I may have said within the last couple of weeks, you remember we were on a series of the Sea of Galilee, and much of what Jesus did during His ministry on this earth was taking place there near the Sea of Galilee. And so I thought, well, we've talked a lot about empty vessels and how when we empty ourselves and we're willing to either empty ourselves, or in Peter's case, when he was on the stormy sea, when he saw Jesus walking along, he got out of a boat that was filled with other disciples, but he says, that's not for me, that's empty. This boat, even though full of men, is empty. And there's somebody walking across the sea right now. That's where my fullness is. His name is Jesus. And I'm willing to take the risk to step out of this empty boat. It's just full of people, but it's empty. And I'm going to take the stroll across the water, because my Jesus says, come. And He did, and He walked on the water. Praise the Lord. So as I studied this week, I just wondered, I'm asking God, do we continue that? Are we still? And then, because I really kind of like that series. And so, no, He led me. And in fact, it led me almost immediately to Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, I thought, oh, I wonder if I can somehow stretch that Jeremiah a couple messages into the Sea of Galilee. And I looked at that, and it's like, it's not even close. Like, I couldn't find any connection. In fact, at the time of Jeremiah, they weren't even the same nation, because Judah and Benjamin were down south. They were their own thing. And then the 10 tribes up north, where the Sea of Galilee would have been located, were their own thing. And it's like, okay, it's time for something new. And so that's where we went. So today we are starting a series. It's called A Fire Shut Up in My Bones, the Jeremiah series. A Fire Shut Up in My Bones, the Jeremiah series. I must say that as God gave me this direction, it was before the conference started. As I said, the name of the conference was Firestorm. And my conscious mind had no connection with our conference whatsoever. It's just where God led me. So if I had it subconsciously, so be it. But this is the title, this is the focus where God is leading us. And today we're talking about this prophet Jeremiah in part one, fashioned, consecrated, and appointed. Fashioned, consecrated, and appointed. At the end of my days on this earth, at the end of all life on this earth, every man and woman, whether they're a great national leader or whether they're by human standards, seem to be insignificant. We are judged by people around us and people who know us in our time a certain way, but I found that history has a funny way of changing things. It has a funny way of looking differently at us than we did in our current day. Even what comes to mind is Ronald Reagan. I know he was kind of well liked and respected, but he's adored in history because of the many influences that he had not only on our nation but on the world. When he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall," do you remember that? And how finally freedom came to those nations that had been imprisoned by the Iron Curtain for many years, in fact, decades. And so Jeremiah, the prophet who we're going to be studying, is no different. Jeremiah, during his life, was, if you will, an outcast. Jeremiah, during his life, was, even though prominent and well known, he was not received or respected by the leaders in that nation. Quite the contrary, it was not uncommon for them to throw him in prison or to throw him into pits or throw him into stocks, and the people were prepared to rise up against him. "We don't like the words that you're saying to us, prophet. Remain silent, because it's kinking my spirit a little bit." But you see, Jeremiah was, it didn't matter to Jeremiah what the kings, what the nations, what the rulers, and what the people said. He had direction from the divine place. He had direction from God. He was given words to speak. And so he spoke them. And I put this thought together in, I think, one sentence. I hope it has all the verbs in it that it needs. The sum total of the impact of our lives, it doesn't just apply to Jeremiah, by the way. It applies to us. It applies to all of us. Let me start again. The sum total of the impact of our lives will be better judged by the history books than by today's newspaper. I didn't hear any ooh, so I'm going to say that again. The sum total of the impact of our lives will be better judged by the history books than by today's newspapers. And what I'm saying to you is, regardless of the results of your life or my life today, and what people see in history, how will they look at us? How will they look at us? And frankly, that I'm more concerned. And I know, like Jeremiah knew, and so do you, believer, that when you're standing firm in the Word of God, then what people around you are saying or thinking falls to the ground. It doesn't make any difference. It has no bearing on your calling and your destiny and how future years will look back on you, because if you're walking in godliness, then that's all that matters. And so if you hold your place there in Jeremiah chapter 1, would you please just flip forward to chapter 20 just for a minute. I just want to give something that not only reveals much about the prophet, but gives us the name of the series. If you were to study this passage in Jeremiah chapter 20, you would see in verse 2 that a man named Pashur, he was the priest and apparently the high priest in the land that day, he didn't like what the prophet was saying either. You see, the kings didn't like him and the religious people didn't like him and the people didn't like him. But Jeremiah had not entered into a popularity contest. He had entered into obedience. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so if you again look at verse 2, you'll see that Jeremiah the prophet was beaten and then he was put in stocks near the upper near the Benjamin gate. And so there he is, as you can see him now, the Benjamin gate, outside of the arena where he could have influence, and we're going to shut this guy up, we're going to beat him, and we're going to put him in stocks so he can't go around with these messages that we don't like that he says are from God. And here's Jeremiah's response. And go down to verse 7 of chapter 20. Jeremiah begins to speak to the Lord. He knows what God said to him. And we, as Sherry just read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, he remembers that calling. But this is this in verse in chapter 20 is many years later. And now he is there in stocks and he's in prison. And he begins to have this soliloquy, this conversation. It's not with the high priest. It's not with the king. It's with God. And he says this, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. For thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everybody mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, quote, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, unquote, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many." And you see, that was the lot. That was the life of Jeremiah. He's given this assignment. He's given this word that we're going to begin to study, not only today, but in the next couple weeks. And now he's there being the laughingstock, in stocks, having been beaten. And now he says, "Oh God, I don't know what to do. I just feel like I've been made such a fool of. And I just wonder, Lord, almost saying, where are you? I know you've given me these words, and when I don't say them and can't proclaim them, they become in my bones like fire. It's trapped inside, and I have to release it. I have to say these things." And such was the lot of Jeremiah the prophet. And so going back to chapter 1, this young lad, Jeremiah, we don't know the age at the time of his calling. Some would say he was a mid to late teens, and so others would say, no, probably early 20s. And frankly, we don't know, and the scripture doesn't tell us. It remains silent. It does tell us where he's from. It tells us he's from the town of Anatoth. And just so we understand, the scripture says it was in the land of Benjamin. Well, okay, what does that mean? Does it mean he was a Benjamite? No, because if you remember in the old days, in all the nations of Israel, the 12 tribes, there were cities set aside in each of those state areas, those 12 areas, and they were called Levitical cities. And the portion, the inheritance of the tribe of Levi, they didn't get a piece of land. They got a piece in all the tribes' lands. And so there were cities set out throughout the nation of Israel. And so those people living there were from the descendants of the tribe of Levi, which means he was a priest. He was called to be a priest. And more than likely, Jeremiah was preparing to be a priest. As we study his life, we're going to see much more than just this calling that was on his life. You're going to see, even though, again, he was persecuted time after time, and as we go forward, he'll be given the opportunity because the Babylonians are coming into the nation from the north, and their ultimate enemy is down south in Egypt, and there's this conflict going on as different kings come and go in the nation of Judah. Some are loyal to God, Josiah being one of the most loyal that we'll talk about in a moment. But there's this alliance that people are saying, no, let's keep ourselves knit to Egypt. And others, Jeremiah is saying, no, judgment is coming on this nation and we need to simply give way because the judgment belongs to us. But the leaders of the nation did not listen to the prophet, and much to their destruction. But Jeremiah knew all this was coming and was given the opportunity by the leaders of Babylon, come and we'll make you one of the captives. You come and you can go and join the prophet. We know his name, Daniel. You can come and be like him. He's been well taken care of. You're a prophet. He's a prophet. We have a place for you. But Jeremiah says, not so. I'm not called to Babylon. I'm not called, my friend, and I'm paraphrasing, but my friend, this Daniel, he is called there and God has him where he needs to be. I'm called to remain with this people, the remnant. Amen, church. I'm called to remain. This is my calling. This is where God has assigned me. In fact, Sherry read moments ago, in verse 7, God says, everywhere I send you, you will go, and what I say to you, you will speak. Well, guess what? God did not tell him to go to Babylon for a better place to live. at the moment because the Babylonian army was coming in to destroy, which they ultimately did, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. So it tells us this time frame in verse 2 of Jeremiah's life, back to verse 1 of Jeremiah. In verse 2 it says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." I just want to talk about this for a second here. I just have to give some clarity and for perspective, because when you study the scripture and when we study Jeremiah, we can't really understand what's going on unless we know what the political climate is in the nation. Jeremiah had a godly great-grandfather. His name, King Hezekiah. And we talked about him just a matter of months ago. The reformer Hezekiah, one of the most, if not the most, godly king that ever sat on the throne in Judah. And you see, there's that heritage in the bloodline. I see this coming out because Hezekiah, this godly reformer, godly king, Hezekiah probably wouldn't have believed it if he were to see it. But soon after that, his son, his name was Manasseh. Hezekiah's son Manasseh, we would expect godly leadership from him as well, but actually his son would have been a disappointment were Hezekiah still alive. And Manasseh came to the throne, which would have been the grandfather of Josiah, and he did some of the most pagan things that you could ever imagine, and ultimately judgment was brought upon Judah because of the disobedience of Manasseh. After him, and after Manasseh, his son came to the throne. His name was Ammon. He would ruled only 2 years. He was also ungodly. And now this great-grandson of Hezekiah, his name is Josiah. And I'm only saying this about Josiah so you understand when Jeremiah got his call. When did it happen? And it's vital that we know what's going on in the climate, because we see these things, and you know there's an adage that history tends to repeat itself, and he who refused to study history, it says, is doomed to, has a doomed future if we don't understand the lessons we've learned from history. And so finally this godly legacy of King Hezekiah comes back to this, to a young man named Josiah, who was the king when Jeremiah got his call. And again, I'm in no hurry here. I'll work through this passage as much as God and as quickly as God wants me to, but no faster. But the scripture tells us there in verse 2, it says it was in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. Okay, Josiah. Well, so you know, this King Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. His father Ammon died. And so Josiah, the king, was 8 years old when he took the throne. So we know that about 21 years of age as King Josiah, something happened. And we get this call of Jeremiah. But please, again, one more passage I want you to turn to. Hold your finger in Jeremiah. We just have to stop it. Go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You study the scripture, you have a hard time talking about the king and the influence of the king on the nation and on the world unless you talk about the prophet at the same time. Because the prophets were the ones that had access to the king. So if we don't understand the climate of the day of Jeremiah's calling and the king and his heart, we won't understand the scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verse 1, this is King Josiah in Jerusalem, who again was reigning when Jeremiah got his call. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, which he then would have been 16, while he was still a youth, he began to what? He began to seek God at 16 years of age for his nation. He began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, when he was 20, of course, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places of Asherim, the pagan goddess. the carved images and the molten images, and they tore down the altars of Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped down. Also the ashram, the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And he burned the bones of the priests of the altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. And you're thinking, all right, Don, that's... there's a lot of information. Why are you telling me that? Why are you telling me that? Well, you see, in the eighth year, this young Josiah, this King Josiah, gets this word. He begins to study the word of his father David when he's 12. And then his 12th year, when he's 20, this king says, there's no more. We're going to take down these false altars in our nation that have remained here too long, that our predecessors have put in place, even our forefathers, and we're going to take a stand, and we're going to destroy them. We're going to turn them into powder. And I tell you all that to tell you this, the revival winds began to blow in the land. Do you get it? I've said all that to say this. The revival winds began to blow in the land. There was a spiritual shift that took place. And the winds of revival began to blow. It started in the palace, in this case. Because this godly young King Josiah, at 12 years of age, God began to stir up the heart of him to begin to focus on the God of his father, David, not his ungodly predecessors, with the exception of Hezekiah, his great-grandfather. It was this, the revival winds began to blow. 12 years, in 12th year of his reign, he began to tear down all these idols. He'd studied, apparently, the Word of God for 4 years. Studently. And the revival winds began to blow in the nation. And the opportunities, the doors were open. I just want to pause here. I'm going to take you to the news of the week. I remember in ninth grade, we used to have current events. And some of you students, I know Sarah has that in her school. And I always thought it was interesting. I almost always forgot my article. I just had that habit, and we lived a long way from the school, Upper Moreland Middle School, it was called, down there in Montgomery County. In ninth grade, we had current events, and but I still like current events. I like to know. I catch the news about twice a day on my phone. Not only did I refuse to turn on the TV, I don't have TV anymore because that's a long story. But having said that, current event of this week for the church you need to be aware of, and maybe you are. Friday night at midnight, something significant was going on, not only in our land, but in our world. Do you know what it was? It relates to the crescent moon, if that helps you. You see, the nations, the witches of the nation and the witches of the world have agreed this conspiracy to join together to cast a spell on President Trump. And it happened this Friday night. If you were aware of it, I hope you were praying for our president. If you weren't aware of it, I want you to know they have committed to do this every month at the crescent moon, that they're going to cast spells against our president. And I just have to say, if we don't believe in the powers of darkness, then we don't believe in this word that I'm reading from today. I want to tell you, the enemy has footholds. He has ways in. He has ways around. And I just have to say this. This isn't about President Trump or not President Trump. This is about the man that God has called to lead the nation. And I see some very promising signs that better line up with this word than I've seen in the past. And there is a group afoot, and they are witches. They're demonic. They worship the devil. Say what you want about President Trump. This is not a popularity contest. I could probably come up with a number of things about the man that just, it doesn't suit me well. That's not the point. The point is, right now, he is the ordained leader that has taken us back to what the Constitution was written for and to stand on it, and he more closely aligns with the Word of God than any president I've seen in quite a number of years. And so I'm saying this to you. If the witches of the world are speaking against our president, that should be a light that goes on in the head of every named believer in this nation and say, wait a minute, there is a war going on in the spirituals in the heavenlies right now. And they are attacking the man who's in the White House for good reason, because he doesn't stand for gay marriage. He doesn't stand for homosexual rights. He's not real big on this bathroom thing. And they feel they've gained, and not only they feel, the darkness, the powers of darkness have gained much ground in this past number of years. So much so that the thing that is an abomination to our God, homosexuality, is now not only permitted, but it's endorsed as though it's marriage in every, in across the land. Much darkness has taken place, and the witches of the world are coming against the president. We need to pray for the man. We need to pray for the president. We need to pray for our leaders and for our governor. We need to stand in prayer. And so, as I move on to the heart of this message, even though I hope that you're challenged already, I know I was as I studied this. I frankly, some days I have to say, I don't mean this in any way negative way. Sometimes at the end of when I'm done preaching, sometimes I know that there's one person in the room that was touched by it, it's me. Sometimes I'm not saying that. Sometimes I don't know if anybody else did. It's not the point. I know I was, because God, I listen to what He's saying, and He challenges me and He confronts me on things in my life. But this Jeremiah the prophet, back to him in verse 3, just so you know, if you look at that, he was a prophet in Jerusalem for a period of at least, we feel, about 44 years. 44 years, and none of it was really a very easy ride. At least during the term of King Josiah, things would have been pretty good. This revival wind was blowing in the land, and all of a sudden now, four or five years before the king in Jerusalem was studying the Word of God, and 1 year before the calling of Jeremiah, the king began to tear down these idols that this young Jeremiah saw build up when he was probably 5, 6, 7, and 8 by that king named Manasseh. And he probably heard his parents and grandparents talking there in that city in the tribe of Benjamin saying, man, this king is ungodly. What's going to happen? But Josiah took the throne and the revival winds began to blow. And I just want to say, church, I believe that's occurring today in America. I believe the conditions are finally coming back our way, where the conditions for revival are now open and the winds of revival are beginning to blow. I believe without question that's happening. But he, there in Jerusalem, as I said earlier, even as later on in his life, he had the opportunity to bail out. There was a bailout plan for Jeremiah because he was so respected. He says, I'm not going to over to Babylon. I'm going to stay here with my people. And so he did. And it didn't get any easier for him. The word came to him in all seasons. In all seasons of his life, when it was going well, he got the Word of God. When it was going bad, he got the Word of God. When he was in prison, he got the Word of God. When he was in his house, he got the Word of God. It didn't matter when it was, whenever he got, he gave it. And at times it caused him to, again, be hated by the people. He was hated by the priest. He was hated by some of the kings. Well, certainly Josiah, who I think would have loved and must have loved this man. But you see, the sum total of his life would be judged later on. He's one of the most revered prophets in the Word of God today, isn't he? And we look back on this man, Jeremiah, with fondness and with respect and with awe. How can a man be so committed? How could a man take a stance like that and endure what he did, so much so that even though he knew he had a calling on his life, he began to say to God, God, what's going on here? That was Jeremiah. But the sum total of his life added up to a great deal, didn't it? In 2017, we can look at the man and say he stood firm for the Word of God. So in verse 5 there, please look back. God begins, in fact, in verse 4, he says, the Word of the Lord came to me. And again, he was probably a teenager or maybe early 20s. And he said this, God said this to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Fashioned, consecrated, and appointed. The title of the message today, where God is taking us. And I look at that word. It says in verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb. Again, I have another passage. Please hold your finger there. Go back to the writings of King David in the book of Psalms. It's a verse many of you are familiar with. Go to Psalms 139. 139. Verse 15, I'm going to read 15 and 16. David says this to God, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Don't miss that in 15. "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret." You see, God says in verse 5 to Jeremiah, I formed you, I fashioned you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And we look at that thinking, no, wait a minute, I would understand if God says, when I was knitting you in your mother's womb, that, you know, that was all taking place. But no, God says, no, before that, before those bones were formed and fashioned, I knew you. You know, many of you know, but I will say it again. The word "I knew you" is the Hebrew word yada. It means I had a relationship with you before you were knit in your mother's womb, before I formed those bones in your mother's womb. I knew you. That word yada is the same as in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve are in the garden and they go through much there. And then it says Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. His name was Cain. You see, there was a relationship there, and God is saying, before you were formed and before I formed you in your mother's womb, I already knew you. So, if you're taking notes, if you're going to, the first word we're focusing on is fashion, write this in your margin of your notes. Our existence precedes our conception. Our existence precedes our conception. I say that to say this, and as I started out the message, there's no junk in this room. You were designed and made and created for a purpose, and so were your children. You were in the thought of the Lord God before we were formed in our parents' room, or our mother's womb, and before our parents united and we became a living soul. We were in God's mind. And our existence precedes the conception in our mother's womb. And he says then in the same verse, "And before you were born, I consecrated you." Before you were born, I consecrated you. And that simply means I had set you apart. Before the day you were born, I set you apart as something, as a holy instrument. You are not ordinary. And so next to consecrated, would you please write, "Our purpose precedes our birth." God does not wait until we're formed in the womb to know us. He does not wait until we're born to give us an assignment. He knows ahead of time. Our purpose precedes our birth. And I thought this was fascinating. As I studied this, I have this note. Before Jeremiah's parents knew each other in the intimate sense, God says, "I knew you before that. Before you were formed in the womb, I already knew you before your parents ever met. I formed you and I've set you apart." The Heavenly Father had already done in advance what the earthly parents would ultimately do. You see that? They joined together. They knew each other. And Jeremiah's mother became pregnant. And in her womb, these bones of this prophet that would be filled with fire. Is it any wonder they were filled with fire? Because God says, "I knew you when I knit your bones together. Before that, I knew you." And finally, "I have appointed you." Please. Appointed, our assignment precedes our awareness. Our assignment that God has for us precedes our awareness. Some of you have received a calling on your life. I think many of you, I know you all have a calling on your life. There's no doubt in my mind, you believers. There's a calling on your life. You may not know of it, and some of you may know of it, but I want to say this to you to encourage you. God knew that before you were born. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, He was aware of your calling. Why do I tell you that? Because then there's really no question about this calling. If it's from God, then it doesn't matter. God has already paved the way from the time that history began. I knew you before. He says, so Jeremiah does what many of us do, and this young man, when God says to him, I've called you, I've known you, I've consecrated you, I've appointed you a prophet to the nations, his response there in verse 6, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, and because, or I'm just a youth, I just want to put one word next to that, those reasons that he gives. Some would say excuses, and I'm not here to anyway speak against Jeremiah. I would say this, he simply was telling God, I feel inadequate to do this, Lord. And I say that to challenge every one of us. There's calling on your lives. At times, I think, truth be known, certainly in my life, God, I feel inadequate to do this. God, I feel inadequate to, as a worship team member, as a worship leader, I feel inadequate to do this song and to make it all come together. And as a teacher, to teach our children, God, I don't know that I'm leading them and teaching them and training them the way that I should. And we begin to focus on what we're not. And God says, no, I've assigned you. I've appointed you. I've known you before you were born. Jeremiah, as we know, is not unique in that feeling of being too young. And then he says, I'm not able to do this. You are aware of a man they call Moses. And think at the burning bush when God comes to him and this fiery bush is just burning but it's not consumed. And he begins to speak to Moses out of this burning bush. And he says, I have seen the oppression of my people and I've heard their cries. And I have come down. And therefore, he gives Moses the bad news. At least in Moses' ears at the moment it was bad news. It would turn out to be one of the greatest pieces of news, if not the greatest piece of news that Moses could ever receive. I just thought it was so fascinating. He was afraid of this God at the burning bush. But just a number of chapters later, when Moses has been so touched by this God, and he's fallen so in love with this God that he says to God, I want to see your glory. I need to have more of you. It's funny. At first, he's afraid of him at the start, and now it's like he can't get enough of this God. I want to tell you, that's how it is with God. That's how it is with God. If you don't know our God, if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, at times there's this fear, like, what is this all about? But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to tell you that relationship grows and grows. And finally, there's just not enough. It's insatiable. I need to know more about you, God. Moses, in response to God's call, God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and I'm going to send you the leaders of Israel, and you're going to deliver my people. Moses says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I? God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I don't have a place in his kingdom anymore. I used to be there 40 years ago. Pharaoh knows that I murdered an Egyptian, and I have no standing in that regime that's there now. Who am I to go? He was struggling with significance. And I would say Jeremiah was struggling with significance. And I say at times we struggle with our own significance. We feel inadequate. God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. God said to Moses, you don't need to worry about who you are because it's a matter of who I am. And I'm going with you. Don't worry about it. And then he said to God, if I go to the sons of Israel and I tell them you have spoken to me and they ask me what his name is, what should I tell them? He's now lacking confidence. He feels that he doesn't have a standing with his own people. They're not going to listen to me either. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me, and now my people aren't going to listen to me. That's my heritage, but I haven't seen them for 40 years either. Who am I? God says, you just tell them I am. They'll remember that from their father Abraham. I am has visited you. They'll know what you're talking about. That's lingo they'll understand. You just tell them the I am has sent you. And he says, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? I don't think that I'm credible. Why would people in my school want to listen to me? Why would people at work want to listen to me? I don't feel that I have any credibility. God says, what do you have in your hand? And the same applies to us today. In fact, I want to pause here. Would you just put your hand? This isn't a surrender. Would you give me some of your hands just for a second? I just want to pray. Because your hands, every one of you, I don't know what your, I mean, I can't list all your careers, but I know one thing, your hands are involved in it. And right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for the hands of the people in this room, dear God, that you would just multiply their giftedness, that you would empower them, dear God, to be industrious, Father. And I pray, dear God, as you've done that, that you would allow them, Father, to move forward and wherever you have assigned them, whether it's a workplace, whether it's school, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's among a team of mothers, I just pray to God that they would be recognized and blessed. And in so doing, to God, you would return the blessing to them and their family, to God, whether it's in finances, whether it's in stature, where you want them to be, whatever it is, in Jesus' name, I just declare a blessing upon our people today, in Jesus' name. Amen. A gentleman approached us yesterday at the conference, and he had a, we talked about fire in his bones. This man had a fire in his bones. He was from Buffalo, New York. And he effectively said this. This was now Saturday. We've seen him since Wednesday night. And he saw Sherry out in the hallway a couple times on maybe Thursday or Friday. And finally, he came to us on Saturday from Light Tree. He says, "I just have to say something to you." And it was literally, I saw it as a fire penned up in this guy's bones. And he said, and he began to say these things about, he says, "I don't know anything about your ministry. Your wife has told me a couple things, but I just want to encourage you that God wants to do some amazing things." And he began to tell us all these things, and what God was saying. He says, "I could not stop but seeking you out. I had to seek you guys out." It was amazing. A man from Buffalo didn't know. He was just a guy, probably 65 years of age. But he said, "God wants to bless your church." Now, there was 2,000 people in that room or so, and through the days, probably 2,500. Why did he pick us? Because he had fire in his bones, and God sent him to us. And we said, "You know, we're a small church. We have, you know, 30 to 40 people. He said, "That has nothing to do with it. God wants to bless you guys." And I had to come and tell you this morning. I said, "Praise the Lord. There was fire in his bones." So that's why he said, one of the things you got to do is pray for your people. And you know, I just want to give this thought. I know there's this criticism out there about the prosperity gospel, when the real true Christians want to hold on to the poverty gospel. I don't see it that way. I don't see us called to the monastic life of poor people. And I'm not against poor. This isn't about that. But I'll tell you what, I know that the hearts of believers are generous. I know the hearts of those that love Jesus Christ receive to give it away. I know that much. I know when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the person's life, they become a steward and not a reservoir to keep it. They're a steward to give it away. And so I believe that God wants to touch your lives and touch all of our lives. Back to Moses. I'm sorry for that commercial break. Moses says, "What if these people don't believe me?" And God says, "What do you have in your hand?" And that's the question. What do you have in your hand? Because I want to use it for something miraculous. And he said, Moses says, "I have a staff." And you said, "You take that staff and you throw it down, and presto, it becomes a snake." He said, "You pick it up, Moses." He picked it up, and all of a sudden it becomes a staff. He says, "Put your hand inside your vesture," and he puts it in and pull it out. It comes leprous. He says, "Now do it again," and it comes out clean. He says, "If I have the miraculous power to do that to you, you can do it to Pharaoh." And ultimately, what he didn't tell Moses is, so much so that I can part that Red Sea that's going to stand in the way between you and your people's freedom someday. Just watch it happen. It's not a matter of who Moses was. It's what he had in his hand to work with in his faith. And so it is for us. And finally he says, I'm not eloquent. I will say this. I said this to my father. And I know he had this speech with all of us boys. And I was studying career in law enforcement. And he says, you'll do so much better keeping people out of hell than putting them in the prison. And he said it in a good way. But I said, "Dad, I can't speak. I can't talk. I can't. I stutter. I begin to get nervous, and that's not my thing." And so I said, "I'm not eloquent." God said this to Moses: "I made your mouth. I made your mouth." Some of you are struggling with a calling on your life, and some of it is probably the same struggle I dealt with. It's like, "I'm afraid to speak. I can't speak well." And the word to you is this: God made your mouth. Who made your mouth? If he made the mouth, he can empower that mouth to bring his word. Amen? And so when Jeremiah gave these things, I'm young. I'm too young to do this, and I don't know how to speak. It's almost like a carbon copy of his great forefather Moses. God says this in verse 7. The Lord said to me, "Don't say you're a youth, because everywhere I send you, you will go, and all that I've commanded you, you will speak." And it's funny. God just has a way of doing this. He drills right down to the root of the issue. It really wasn't because Jeremiah, the young man, couldn't speak. And it really wasn't because he was too young. It's listed right there in verse 7. Don't miss it. God says to him, don't what? Be afraid. It was fear. And Jeremiah was living, I should say, he was beginning to resist this calling on his life out of fear. God didn't mince any words. He says, don't be afraid. I got this. And where I send you, you go. When I tell you to speak, that's where you're going to speak. I will deliver you. And he says there in verse 8, I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. It says that the Lord stretched out his hand, he touched his mouth, and he says, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. And then he says in verse 10, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. What he's saying is this, I've given you authority. God is saying, I have a word to give to the people, and you're going to do it, and it's going to have power, and you're going to release it, and it's going to take place. It's going to happen. Why does God choose it to do that way? Why doesn't God just do it? This is not a theology class, and I don't really have an answer for that at the moment. I know the method is this. God says, I'm going to give you a word, you're going to speak it, and then it'll happen, and not before. That's God's chosen method. I have appointed you, I've given you authority. And there's power in the words of a prophet. There's power in the words of a prophet. One of the reasons Sherry and I are walking in the calling that we have come to in our lives, and that one of the greatest parts of is this. It was a prophetic words over our lives. And some of you are the same way. This isn't just about us. Some of you are walking in your calling because of prophetic words that have been given to you. Some a year ago, some years ago. In fact, someday when we get time to study Josiah, I just want to run back to him while the thought's on my mind. Josiah, the king reformer, when it says there he ground up the bones of all those dead pagan prophets and they burned them, that was a prophetic word. Study your scriptures in 1 Kings chapter. I didn't take time to go to it today, but don't do it now, but please do it later. 1 Kings chapter 13. There was a prophet that came to a pagan king called Jeroboam who split the nation. And he said, one of these days, God is going to raise up a prophet out of the son of David, out of the house of David, and his name is going to be what? Josiah. Guess how long it took? 300 years. 300 years. And Josiah, I have to believe that Josiah was probably reading the scrolls one day, and he began to read this word. Oh my gosh, the prophets 300 years ago said a son of David's going to be named Josiah. He's going to be king, and he's going to reform the land. And it must have just been a revelation to him. And he got about the Father's business. How powerful is that? God believes in you, church. God has words for you and over your lives, many of you. God has promises that he's given you and is going to give you, whether it's by a prophetic word from somebody else, whether it was in a dream or vision, or it was studying his word and say, God, I can't get my heart off of this passage. It keeps stirring up my soul. It's a word God wants to speak. And I'm just getting ready to close the message here. I just have to say this. I thought it was fascinating. We didn't read these verses, but I'm going to read two more verses in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And you know, in fact, I don't know, did any of you read the article? It was in the Web Weekly a couple weeks ago. It was about Branch Cafe. And it talks about, we put in there why we named it the Branch. Well, first of all, the Branch is the Old Testament reference to Jesus Christ, the kingpin, the linchpin, the centerpiece of all world history. But it's also a reference to these verses I'm going to read here, verses 11 and 12. And that's why we have an owl watching on a branch overlooking it. When you see our logo, if you didn't know it, you should know it today. When you grab your cup on the way out, it'll go with you, that branch on the almond branch, and the owl drinking a cup of coffee, of course, overlooking. Here's where it comes from. Verse 11, chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And he said, "I see a rod of an almond tree," or a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." It sounds like a puzzle. It's hard to make sense of unless you know Hebrew. I don't. But I've studied for this message. In verse 11, the word there, almond tree, is the word shaked. One Bible writer says this about shaked, which is an almond branch. He says, "The poetry of the symbols is of exquisite beauty here in this scripture. Jeremiah sees a shaked, or an almond bow, with its bright pink blossoms and its pale green leaves." Have you ever seen an almond blossom? We have a neighbor that has them in his field. They come out in early spring. They sense spring. And they're beautiful, usually pink and purple, and they're magnificent. They're beautiful. They're a harbinger of the coming of spring, some would say. It's the token of an early spring rising out of a dreary winter. The almond branch was the watcher, the tree that hastens to awake the shaked out of its wintry sleep, and thus expresses the divine speed of the fulfillment of its gracious promise, but would, as it were, make bud and blossom and bear fruit. And what God is saying is, I'm beginning to blossom things here. There's an almond branch, and the prophet sees it. "Lord, I see this almond branch." God says, "What do you see?" You know, he just told God he didn't really want this calling. "I'm too young and I don't know how to speak." And God just kind of, my dad used to do that to us. We would say, "Dad," it would be something that was not easy. It would be something usually that we wanted for Christmas. And it was something dangerous, like I told you, a BB gun, for example. And we would finally pester him long enough, he would finally say, "We'll discuss it later, son." I see a nod in the room. We'll discuss it later. That meant we're not going to discuss it anymore. "I'm going to be nice to you, son, and tell you we've had enough of this discussion." And we generally didn't discuss it anymore. I pretty much knew that was a no. But now, God just passed right by Jeremiah's rejection, and he said, "What do you see?" Remember, he just got done telling God, "I can't do this, I can't do this." And this question, God says, "What do you see?" He says, "Well, I have a vision of an almond branch. I have a vision of shaked." And then verse 12, God says, "You have seen well, for I am ready to shaked over my word to perform it." I see a shaked. I'm ready to shaked. This Hebrew word presents a play upon the name of the almond as the watcher. Literally, God is saying, "I too am watching over my word to perform it." The almond tree is something that in that culture was a harbinger. It was a watching. It was watching for spring. God says, "You've seen well. I have a word just like that, Jeremiah. I have the shaked. I'm the one that's watching over it to see it happen." And so he did. There's more I want to give, but I'll give it another time. I'm going to just pause there. I have a little bit more to give, but we're effectively done. You see, God is saying to the prophet, he's saying to the prophet this, "So you can't see, or you can see, can't you, prophet? Don't tell me who you are, let me tell you who you are." Don't miss that. Jeremiah tells God, "I can't do this, I'm too young, I can't speak." God is saying, "What do you see?" He says, "Well, I see an almond branch." God says, "You've received a prophetic revelation and a vision, and you've seen correctly. And I'm telling you, that branch you're seeing, make the connection, young prophet, that branch is a word to you that I'm watching over my words that I'm going to tell you, and I will perform them." You are a prophet, aren't you, Jeremiah? Do you see what he's saying to God? And God is saying to him, "You can see, can't you? Don't tell me who you are. Let me tell you who you are." I say that to you, church, today in closing. God has words over your life. He has promises for your life. He has direction to give your life. And it's easy for us to tell God, God, I'm not ready for that. I'm too young. I don't understand all this spiritual stuff. I'm a little bit afraid, God, and I'm not a very good speaker. I just want to say there's young prophets and prophetesses in this room today. There's young leaders and kings and princes in the kingdom that God is rising up. You're here today. You're here to hear this word. And when Jeremiah says, I don't know anything about this stuff, God, I can't do it. But God shows him, oh, you can see. You are a visionary, aren't you? We put the screen, if you have time to check the screen on the way out, we put that up this week. It's based on Joel chapter 2, verses 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And we have it out there. We have it. Prophets, dreamers, visionaries, welcome here. See, many of you are seeing this on the screen of your mind, and God is just stirring us up like he did to the young prophet. What do you see? You can see, can't you, Jeremiah? Just get ready, because you're going to prophesy to not only our nation, but many nations, and so are some of you. Don't tell me who you are, let me tell you, God says, church. I want to say that again, because it's worth it. God is saying, don't tell him who you are. Let God tell you who you are. Amen? Amen. In chapter 31, and we won't go there, Jeremiah, among the other visions, has the vision of the new covenant. And I hope in our studies over the next couple of weeks that we'll get to that. But he talks about this new covenant. This is 600 years before Jesus Christ that God is downloading this young prophet all these visions and just illustrations and how he should live his life as an example to the king, as a prophetic rendering to the king, so the king will understand that God means business when the prophet says it. And he gets a revelation of the new covenant. That new covenant is the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, 600 years before Christ was ever born. He gave him authority to begin speaking the words. God gave Jeremiah the authority, the words, to begin speaking about the new covenant that God was then fulfill. Why does God, again, speak to the prophets? Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says this, God does nothing without first revealing it to who? His prophets. God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. And so Jeremiah was honored by nobody in this world, except maybe his scribe. His name is Barak. Or Barak. But he was honored by God, and at the end of his days, that's all that really mattered, wasn't it? And at the end of our days, that's all that matters, isn't it? Does God honor us? Am I hearing his words? Am I speaking what he wants me to speak? My tendency is to try to give excuses at times. God, I can't do that because, and God says, who made your mouth? What do you have in your hand? Do you just tell them, I sent you. I will put the words in your mouth. Don't even worry about it. Don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you to stand and ask the worship team to please come. I'm trusting that by God's grace I've given this passage due attention. There was much for me to wrap my heart around as I got as it formed. And I said, God, how do I roll all this out so the people could understand? I've given you much to chew on today, but I just want to remind us that God is the God of all history. And before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. I know that our country since 1973 has been in the business of killing the unborn. And I say business, I mean it. At the rate of 2 million American citizens per year. And I believe that that is going to be eclipsed during this administration as well. You see, God wants, amen, come on. That is going to be eclipsed and it's going to be changed. God says, I am zealous for my word. I am zealous for my people. And God has formed young prophets in the womb, and the enemy is trying to rob and steal and destroy. And he accomplishes it in any number of ways. He tries to destroy marriage. He tries and does destroy homes and families. And he destroys the sanctity of marriage, and he destroys life. because he doesn't want those young prophets to be born and to rise up. He knows that God has formed their bones in the secret place, and he has filled many of those bones with fire to declare his word. And I just believe that we are on the brink of that beginning to change. And I see an atmosphere of shifting, as it was when Jeremiah was called, when King Josiah was on the throne and he was studying God's word and he was tearing down the pagan altars that had been built up by previous administrations. He said, it's time for these to go, and I'm going to draw the line in the sand, no more. And he did. And the climates began to change, and the winds began to blow across Benjamin and across Judah. And this young prophet who thought he was studying to be a priest heard the word of God. God began to speak to him. And what he was saying was, the climate's now. The time is right, right now. Today's the day. It's taken a long time. Jeremiah, you've seen that pagan king, Manasseh. You've seen him put the altars up, but now you're reading the local newspaper, and my servant Josiah, the king, is tearing them down. Now, your calling is coming to you. It's coming to you. It's the day. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. God, we just thank you, Father. God, we thank you for the man named Jeremiah. We won't meet until the day we see you face to face. How magnificent that day will be. But God, I thank you for the faithfulness of the prophet who would not turn to the left or turn to the right, even though he was in stocks, even though he was thrown in the pit, and even though he was beaten and derided by the people and by princes and priests and kings alike. It didn't matter. Your word is shut up in my bones like a fire, and I must speak it, and I got to let it go. And church, we have a word on our lives, and that word, his name is Jesus Christ. For you believers, it's been given to us to declare to the nations. That nation starts right here in Pennsylvania. Let it be a fire in your bones. God, I just declare over these people right now that the name that's in their bones is on fire, is Jesus Christ. And they have to let it out like Jeremiah the prophet. I pray to God that we will be agents of change of not only this community, but of our state and of our nation, of this world. We will go where you send us. We will say what you tell us to say. I don't care that you're just a youth, the Lord says. I have plans for your life. I know that I have plans that I have. The plans to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope, for a future. Do not say that I'm just a youth. Do not say that I can't say it. I've made your mouth. God, we just praise you for your word. We praise you for the prophet. God, we praise you, Father, for your presence in this place. And we praise you that prophet would declare a new covenant is coming. Jesus Christ, so that man can and women can receive the Holy Spirit in their life and be transformed. No longer will they say, know the law, for they will all know the law, for they've received Jesus Christ in their hearts. I pray for that transforming spirit to be in this place today. And for any that do not know you, God, I pray that they would come forward today and say, I don't know what this is about. I don't understand. I might be a little young. I'm not ready to know all this stuff, but I want to receive what I feel in this room. It's the Holy Spirit. I pray that you work on lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, we open the altars. If you have a prayer need, please come forward. We'll pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we want to tell you about him. It'll make an eternal difference. You'll never be the same when you receive Jesus Christ. There is no other life once you've received him. There is nothing like it.